Good morning, everybody. Hope you had a good night of rest. That sounds a lot louder tonight than it did last night, so the mic must be working. Well, I'm going to tell you again to turn in your Bibles, first of all. This might not seem as relevant to the subject of friendship, but I think you'll understand as we get into the message. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And let me pick up the reading at verse 19. It's interesting when you think of the Apostle Paul, you probably don't think of him as a man who had a lot of friends, but he did. If you read the back end of Romans, I mean, he mentioned 20 or so different individuals. He calls them beloved, but one of his closest friends was Timothy. Verse 19 of Philippians chapter 2. I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Well, let's again seek the face of God. Father, we again are coming in the name of your Son. We know that that's the only way we can come to you. He is, as he said he was, the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes unto the Father but through him. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for his love. We thank you for his cross. We thank you for his resurrection and ascension, that even now he intercedes on our behalf. We come believing, Lord, that you will hear our prayers and hear his prayers as we again covet your presence, draw near by your Spirit. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and give us hearts to obey, and we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. You might all remember, or at least recall, maybe you've watched it yourself, that movie. It's put on around Christmas time, I think, every year. It's The Wonderful Life. Jimmy Stewart plays George Bailey, an ordinary guy from Bedford Falls, and you might, again, know the story. What makes it such a wonderful life was he had good friends. He enjoyed a depth of friendships. But how many people would describe their lives in that way and say, I have a wonderful life because of my friends? How many people do you know can say that? The latest statistics and surveys tell us there's a crisis when it comes to deep, long-lasting friendship. In 1985, the average American said he had about three friends, and a friend was defined as someone he could confide in. 2004, 19 years later, the average American said, I have two friends. Down to 2023, 2025, you find an even greater loss, an intensified level of isolation. The average American has fewer and fewer friends. And last night we dealt with one basic fundamental principle from the Word of God. We need friends. Friends are not luxuries, but necessities. And there's no exception. No one can claim, I am the exception to the rule. Not even Jesus was. Jesus had friends. This is across the board axiom and rule. Everybody needs a friend. It's a universal need. And we use three major anchor bolts to explain why we need friends. Remember what they were. Anchor bolt number one is creation. We were made in the image of God. It's not good for man to be alone. Man is a relational being. He reflects God himself. God is a relational being, a three-person God. And we reflect God by having friends. That's in our DNA. Second major anchor bolt, why we need friends, is the fall of man. Sin has deformed, disabled, damaged us emotionally, physically, psychologically, and relationally. And we need help, we need support and encouragement and exhortation when it comes to living life here on planet Earth. Third, we need friends in light of the gospel. Think of the allegory by John Bunyan. It's obvious he understood the need of friends. Christian needed those three friends to help him make it across that river. We need friends to help us grow. We need friends to help us in terms of understanding our Bibles. We need friends to help us persevere and run the race. Now we come to this subject again, the subject of friendship, and instead of anchor bolts, I'm going to use telescopes, okay? This is more of a telescopic approach to the subject, a more of a mountaintop perspective or a long-distance perspective. And here's the three things I want us to consider. Number one, the patterns for true friendship. The patterns for true friendship. Secondly, the values of true friendship. And then thirdly, the graces of true friendship. The patterns, the values, and the graces of true friendship. So first of all, let's begin with the patterns. And let me start with a very simple question. What is a friend? From one perspective, that's not an easy question to answer. It's sort of like asking the question, what is a mother? You could give back, 1,000 different answers to that one question. And same with a friend. But if we stick with our Bibles and go looking for that word friend, we will come up with several different answers. And the reason being is that friend is somewhat elastic. It's somewhat of a flexible word. The word is used to describe a casual acquaintance, or my next door neighbor could be called a friend. That word friend can be used for both non-Christian and Christian relationships. Jesus called himself, or he was called a friend of publicans and sinners. He spent time with people who were still in a state of condemnation, unregenerate people, and some of them never came to know Jesus by faith, but he befriended them. Jesus even used the friend when he spoke to Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, Judas came up and greeted him and kissed him, and Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." The man betrayed him in the worst of ways. And while Judas was never a true friend to Jesus, Jesus never stopped being a friend to him. Clearly, he was not a friend in the sense of John 15, that text we read last evening, a friend who obeyed Jesus, but Jesus treated him kindly and graciously. And so let me just say this, if someone asks you the question, can a Christian have friends or be a friend of a non-Christian, I would answer yes. But I would also qualify it and say be careful. As I said in that first session, friends are like elevators. They can take you up or they can take you down, and we certainly can assume that we will take them up or that they will not take us down. We shouldn't forget that friendships can influence us in a moral direction, either positively or negatively. And that's why your best of friends, I think I can say that, your best of friends should be Christian friends. The ones that you spend most time with, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the kind of friendship that gets emphasized in our Bibles. It's not a casual one. It's not a superficial one. It's spiritual. You could call them Christ-centered friendships where hearts are knit together, not over football, not over the favorite TV program, but there's a depth of spiritual affinity. Deuteronomy 13:6 describes a close friend as one who has one's own soul, or one of one's own soul. And we actually have wonderful patterns in our Bibles of those kinds of relationships. Deep, believing relationships. People who love God, serve God, and were good friends. A Ruth and a Naomi, a Moses and a Joshua, a David and a Jonathan, a Paul and a Timothy. They had a deep soul relationship. When Paul describes his relationship with Timothy, he says, we were alike-minded. That's the kind of relationship we had. I have no one like him. So that's the first thing you could say about the pattern of friendship. They can be both exclusive and inclusive. Second pattern we can observe from our Bibles with respect to friends is that they're also marked with wonderful diversity as opposed to sameness. One-dimensional friendships prioritize sameness. Engineering college students spend time with engineering college students. The guys who play in the same football team generally spend time with the guys on the football team. And people who come from this culture or that culture or this generation, millennials, spend time with millennials. Generation X befriends Generation X. Homeschoolers befriend homeschoolers. And listen, those one-dimensional relationships are not bad, but they can curtail or they can limit you and not always enrich you. You can lose the iron sharpen iron dynamic of friendship. Think of Jesus and his disciple friends. Was there a lot of diversity there? One was a former zealot, a radical who wanted to overthrow Rome. One was a tax collector. Four fishermen that came from Galilee, different personalities. Three of them were called sons of thunder, Peter, James, and John. You had a doubting Thomas. Think of the chronological diversity between Paul and Timothy. When you think of friendships, we often limit ourselves to peer friends, and I think that's a mistake. We should give equal weight to older and younger friendships. Older, younger friendships, those older friendships have the benefit of more wisdom. They can be like a mentoring friendship. I think that was like Paul and Timothy. But going back to David and Jonathan's friendship, it went down deep. If you turn to 1 Samuel 18, you can see how it's described here. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, we're told of this relationship. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. But there were significant differences, weren't there, between these two men. One was a king's son, and he was brought up on the lap of luxury and royalty. The other was a shepherd boy. But just like there can be diversity of friendships, in terms of age, there can also be diversity in terms of culture, background, but there also can be diversity in terms of depth of love. Think of David and Jonathan. David describes his friendship with Jonathan with superlatives. If you turn over to 2 Samuel 1, verse 26, my brother Jonathan, very pleasant, extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. But we also see a depth of emotion, you could say, or depth of love when you think of Jesus and his friendship with that couple or that family in Bethany. We are told that he loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Jesus even had friendships with the opposite sex. But within that rank of the 12, there was a diversity, wasn't there? You could say he had three close friends. He loved them all, but he had three that were real close. And then you could almost say he had a best friend, John. Those were the three that he took up that Mount of Transfiguration. Those were the three that were in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they saw Jesus at his greatest need in terms of emotional stress and agony. But there's only one disciple described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That was John. But clearly, friendships can go deeper. We can have a greater affinity, a greater affection, deeper levels of communication, deeper levels of transparency. I would hope you have a diversity of friends. The biblical pattern for true friendships, that brings us to the second telescopic, we're looking at it from a big picture perspective. The second telescopic perspective on friendship, the spiritual values the spiritual values of true friendships. I do believe that the friendship of David and Jonathan receives the most ink and is most definitively set before us in the Scriptures. We do learn from example, and sometimes truth is caught more than is taught. And to appreciate this friendship, think again of their backgrounds or their upbringings. If you go back to 1 Samuel 17, David, that shepherd boy, steps out of the shadows and almost overnight becomes famous. David slays the Philistine giant Goliath. And David not only gains a victory over that Philistine enemy, but he gains a friend. Look again what's said in 1 Samuel 8, verse 1. David, in the fresh aftermath of victory, still holding the severed head of Goliath in his hand, this is where and when that friendship is forged. Look how it's described here. Their souls were knit together. Literally, you could say chained together. Or welded together. Or forged together. It's a Hebrew idiom. The verb captures a depth of loyalty, an emotional closeness, and later on we will witness a covenantal commitment on behalf of those two friends. I think it's can be described, a friendship can be described in terms of a beautiful tapestry, and if we believe that God's behind every good thing and every beautiful thing, the hearts of friends were knit together by the divine weaver. There's a mystery element, isn't there, to friendships, just like there are to marriages. Why is this man's heart knit to my heart, or this woman's heart knit to my heart? There's a miracle of friendship, you could say. Can't always be explained. But the hearts of these two men were knit together. But there were reasons why they were knit together. For one, they were both on the same side. They were fighting the same enemy, the Philistines. And if you go back a few chapters to 1 Samuel 14, we see Jonathan stepping onto a battlefield. And 1 Samuel 14, verse 6, here is Jonathan saying, "Let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." When Jonathan picks up his sword, he goes on the battlefield thinking about God. He's not trusting in the arm of flesh. And David is very much the same way. When David goes head to head with Goliath back in 1 Samuel 17, there's no smell of pride or self-reliance, but a very God-centered worldview and a very God-glorifying agenda. David says, "I have come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." You see, their friendship was glued together with something stronger and bigger than rock climbing or volleyball games or video games. Both of them were soldiers. You could say soldiers in the army of God. And they had a passion for the glory of God. That explains Jonathan's actions, I think, in 1 Samuel 18, 3. And Jonathan stripped himself of that robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. David had just slain Goliath. But you could say Jonathan even slays a greater giant. The giant of self-interest and personal ambition. Both men were willing to put to death personal self-glory and ambition. You know what grace that is? Humility. They were committed to the glory of God. And again, remember, Jonathan is Prince Jonathan. And Jonathan later risks his own life. He puts himself at odds with his flesh and blood father, who was king. And he does that because of his love for David. When dark clouds roll in, that's when most friends, so-called friends, don't show to have staying power. The Bible says a friend is born for adversity, and Jonathan was that kind of a friend. But the best of friends have a same value system, shaped by the kingdom of God, not by the kingdom of self. You could say those three petitions of the Lord's Prayer shape their value system and prioritize their decision making. Hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Not my kingdom, not my will, not my name, but God and God alone be glorified. The patterns of true friendship, the values of true friendship, that brings us to our third perspective, telescopic perspective on friends, the graces of true friendship, the graces. What graces are shining in a long-term friendship? I believe all of them should shine, but I think the three that I would give priority to are these. Number one would be faith. In his confession, the great theologian Augustine writes of a dear friend he had before he came to faith in Christ. And although Augustine and his friend were very close, he makes this distinction that true friendship must have Christ at the center. No friends are true friends, he said, unless you, my God, bind them fast to one another. And the Christian life begins by faith. We are justified by faith. But faith is more than a starting block grace, right? You live the life of faith. You walk by faith. You fight by faith. And faith must control the Christian life. David was a man of faith. Think of Hebrews chapter 11. Even though his name, I think, only gets mentioned there once, I really think it's David that comes into profile more than anybody else in Hebrews chapter 11 in terms of what exploits are mentioned. Who, through faith, conquered enemies? Well, David did that. Who, by faith, enforced justice? David did that. Who, by faith, escaped the sword? That's true of David. Who, by faith, wandered in deserts? That's true of David. Who, by faith, lived in caves? That's true of David. And Jonathan was known for his faith as well, willing to take risks. On one occasion, he wanders out into the desert in search of David to comfort him, again putting his life in danger because he loves David. That's faith in action. So where Jonathan shines, I think in a way that David doesn't even shine, is when Jonathan strips himself of his robe. We often think of David as a type of Christ, and he is. I think David, in terms of the way he suffers persecution, the way he responds to his enemies in a very wonderful way, puts Christ's love and meekness and patience on display. But Jonathan puts Jesus on display by his humility. He gives up his crown to serve his friend David. We live in a world which is obsessed with self. Self-glory, self-promotion, self-indulgence. It's hard to have friends if your life centers around yourself. And for friends to survive, you have to be willing to step back from the microphone and from the camera, and say, I have no qualms letting my friend come to the microphone and have a higher profile than me. Jonathan was willing to do that without batting an eyelash. The chief graces that shape a biblical friendship. Faith is one of them, humility, but right there at the top, you could call it the rooftop grace, is love. And that comes through again in the Jonathan-David friendship. It's emphasized over and over again, 1 Samuel 8:1. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. 1 Samuel 18:3, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved them as his own soul. 1 Samuel 20, verse 17, and Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And later when David laments Jonathan's death, he sings something of a eulogy, and he describes his love as passing the love of a woman. Now David is not trying to suggest something romantic or sexual. As one person put it, David is not weeping for a lover who shared his bed, but a friend who shared his life. A friend loves at all times. And through the turmoil and the betrayal and the multiple marriages and the times that he was running from the King Saul, Jonathan was always there. The best of friendships often shine the brightest in the midst of trial and adversity. And David, 15 or 20 years later, he will bring Jonathan's son Mephibosheth under his roof. He's a crippled boy from infancy, and he will sit at his table. David will befriend him. There's a true story about two friends that were together in World War I. They enlisted together, they trained together, they were shipped overseas together, they fought together in the trenches, they crawled through the barbed wire together, they sat or fought from foxholes together. But during one attack, one was critically wounded and he was left out in what they called dead man's land, out there where all the barbed wire was. And his friend wanted to go get him, but the sergeant said, no, that would be suicide, don't even try to go after your friend. He yanked back on the shoulder of this young soldier and said, it's too late, you can't go, you'll only get yourself killed. As soon as the sergeant turned his back, out he went. It's a true story. A few moments he staggered back, mortally wounded, carrying his dead friend. And the sergeant was both angry and deeply moved. He said, what a waste. He blurted out, he is dead and you're dying. It just wasn't worth it. And he replied, his last breath, oh yes it was, Sarge. When I got to him, the only thing he said was, I knew you'd come. A friend who sticks closer than a brother. Friendship has a cost factor. It puts us under the shadow of the cross. And I think everybody would say, I want a friend like that. And hopefully, Lord willing, you get married, you'll have a deep friendship with your wife or your husband. But to have that depth of friendship or relationship, there's always going to be negative powers and forces that militate against it. But David and Jonathan were good soldiers. They were prepared to fight the enemy from within and from without. No question, it was a deep friendship. It was a submarine kind of friendship, not a cruise boat kind of friendship. It went down deep. But why are the deep friendships so few and far in between? In terms of helping us cultivate, maintain, develop depth of friendships, let me just mention a few little positives here that might be helpful. We'll come back to this matter again. But here are just four little positive notes if you want to have good, faithful friends and maintain them. Number one, be thankful. It's almost like hitting a jackpot or winning the lottery, a faithful friend who can find. And when you think of the great giver, God himself, he loves to give good gifts, and he does love to give good friendships. That's a gift from God. Life in this world, for most people, can be very intensely lonely. And more people are finding it lonely, lonely, lonely all the time. And they don't have friends. But if you have a friend, be thankful you have a friend. One of God's greatest treasures in life. Thank God for the gift of a good friend. I think that's one of the most important disciplines in the Christian life, by the way. Giving thanks. Just read your Bible. There was no one who was more thankful than the Apostle Paul. Giving thanks for all our spiritual blessings, but even the material and temporal blessings. And a Christian friend is a wonderful blessing. Second positive word. First was thanks. Second, grace. We can't have these friendships without grace. You want to be a true friend, you have to have been a person saved by the grace of God. And we know from our Bibles that we can all grow in grace. You should never stop growing in grace. We grow in faith, we grow in humility, we grow in love. It's always a more and more grace religion. And the more you grow in grace, I think the deeper your friendships will be. The more your hearts will be knit together with your friend if they are growing in grace as well. Third, think of marriage. Friendship's a good way to prepare for marriage. It's interesting that most books on marriage don't say much about friendship. A marriage should be built upon friendship. That's a great foundation for a good marriage. And here's a thought I've had when it comes to marriage. It's going to be very difficult for anyone to be a good husband. I lost myself here. I'm using my iPad for the first time preaching, so be patient with me. I'm going back to the bottom again. I could go off my notes, but I'm not going to do that. I would say that when I see people taking interest in the opposite sex, a person that they seem interested in our church, I just ask the question, or outside our church, do they have any long-term friends? If they don't, that's a warning bell. Make sure they are able to develop and maintain long-term friendships. Thankfulness, grace, preparing us for marriage. And then what's the last thing here? Don't forget Christ. Don't forget Christ. When you think of friends, think of Christ. That's how he's identified in John chapter 15. He identifies himself as a friend. He's the Lord. He's the Master. And we should never view him as a peer friend. But even when Jesus talks about being his friend or our friend, he lets his disciples know that it's a different kind of a friendship. He says, "My friends obey me. My friends obey me." He's your Master. He's your friend. He's the King friend. He's the Lord friend, but he's the greatest friend I could ever have. He's the perfect friend. He never disappoints. Human friends will, in one way or another, disappoint you, discourage you. That's who they are. They're sinners. They can't help do it in a sense. That's what sinners do. But this friend will never do that. If you sit here again, I can't assume everybody's a Christian. But if you sit here not a Christian, that's who you need more than anybody else. You need Christ as a friend, but you need Christ as a Savior. And when you have Christ as your Savior, you have him as your shepherd, you have him as your priest, you have him as your prophet, you have him as your king, and you also have him as your friend. He's that friend that always sticks closer than a brother. David knew that about the good shepherd. Remember, even when he walked through the shadow of death, he knew the friend would be with him. His shepherd would be with him. Paul ends that wonderful chapter. Some think it's the Mount Everest chapter of the New Testament, Romans 8, telling us that nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus. He is that kind of friend who bears all our cares, all our sorrows, all our burdens. Any doubt, just go to the cross and hear the words of his friend John, herein is love. That's where he shows his greatest love for his friends. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we again thank you for this wonderful truth, this wonderful gift of friends. And we pray for all of those who sit here this morning, that they would indeed have those friendships and would develop them, that you would help them, that they would help their friends and their friends would help them as they seek to live the Christian life and become more like Christ your Son. We pray too, Lord, that you would help us all learn how to reach out even to people who we might not want to reach out to, who are non-Christians, and seek to befriend them and maybe even have the opportunity to lead them to know your Son, Jesus, by faith. And we pray all of these things in his name. Amen.